If you have your Bibles and you would like to follow along, we're going to start out in the book of Luke, but we're primarily going to land in Matthew. You are catching me at a very odd time in my ministry because I am at the very tail end of a sabbatical. 3.5 months, this is the last week of that sabbatical. So, if you're wondering, you probably noticed from the photo I look a little bit different. This is a sabbatical beard. I told my wife that my intent was to cut it off when I started doing camps at the tail end of sabbatical, but I don't have anything to say other than it's growing on me. That was pretty bad. You know, actually, on a more realistic note, we've been in California. We were in California for a few weeks, and we got a lot of sun. And the reality is I can't cut it off because the rest of my face is tan. So, not going to happen. We're going to be in Luke, and one of the things that that this passage has really instilled in me, it's been coming to mind during the sabbatical, because during the sabbatical, I had to write a proposal because this was a grant-funded sabbatical, and I had to do this a little over a year ago. And in writing this sabbatical, the big question that they wanted me to ask is to say, what is it that brings me joy in my life? What is it that would bring renewal in my life? And I decided there were three things that bring me joy in my life, bring me back to even before the ministry. What is it? The language they used was, what is it that makes your heart sing? And there are three things that came to mind. The first is the person of Jesus. You see, he is my focus, he is my life. And so one of the things I try to do, and you'll see this even in the scripture, as I come to the scriptures, and I felt this when I started pastoring, and you have to prepare a sermon every week. And I made a decision early on, I would never come to the Word in order to prep sermons, that I would come to the Word to know Jesus. And my prayer has been, Jesus, would you provide a sermon for Sunday? Because Jesus is my singular joy. The second thing I wrote into the grant was that I love and have a passion for God's Word. I grew up Nazarene. I don't know if we have any other Nazarenes in the room. I grew up Nazarene. Okay, we got a few. And I grew up on Nazarene Bible quizzing. My family was really big into Nazarene Bible quizzing. My brothers, we were homeschooled. And so by the time I was 18 years old, I had memorized about 12 books of the Bible. See, Scripture is my passion. And so I wrote that into the sabbatical. The third thing I wrote into the sabbatical was my family. I have a 9-year-old son, a 7-year-old daughter, a 4-year-old daughter, and a 7-month-old son. And so we are having a blast. And the sabbatical was a time to lock in with each and every one of those kids. So this was the sabbatical. What I want to do tonight is I want to invite you in on the sabbatical a little bit tonight. Because this was the message that began to surface that reminded me, what is my first joy? What is my first love? The passage is in Luke chapter 2. And in Luke chapter 2, this is a moment where we get a snapshot of Jesus when he's 12 years old. We don't know a lot about Jesus when he was younger, but this is one of those very unique passages that we read to learn a little bit about what Jesus was like when he was 12. In the passage, beginning in verse 41, says this. It says, every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. Right away, you see in verse 41 that they do this every year, which means if Jesus is 12 years old, then for 12 years, Jesus has gone to the festival with his parents. Typically, when a group of people would go, or a family were to go to a festival like this, they would go with a group of people, with family, friends, cousins, the town, their local church. They would all get in their car, and they would drive down to the festival. They probably weren't driving, but you get the sense. So they would go down to the festival, and it says that Jesus knew this is something he's done every single year. And then what we learn is that after they go down to Jerusalem, we learn that Jesus, it says the boy Jesus, verse 43, stayed behind in Jerusalem. I was a family, there were five of us siblings. And there were just enough of us, and also, I'm an identical twin. And so, have you ever had one of those moments where you stop at a gas station, and your parents, as they're, you know, we were big enough where it's like, they wouldn't go through names, they would count. Well, this particular time, my parents just simply miscounted. I assume they saw my twin brother and thought, good enough. Now, one of the things about that story is I got left behind, right? But did you notice the passage does not say that Jesus got left behind? It says the boy Jesus stayed behind. After Jesus' parents, they go out for a day. After a full day of traveling, they finally realize Jesus is not with them. So then they go back, we would assume, another day to find Jesus. Then the scripture says that for 3 days, they search for Jesus in Jerusalem. For 3 days. Just a quick note. Could you imagine being Jesus' mom and dad, Mary and Joseph, and standing before God's judgment seat and looking up to God and saying, oh, sorry, we lost your son. For 3 days, which means there were 5 days they didn't know where Jesus was. When they find him, verse 48, it says, when his parents saw him, they were astonished, and his mother said to him, son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. Verse 49, why were you searching for me? He asked. Think about that question. Why were you searching for me? For 5 days, they looked for Jesus, which begs the question, where did they look? Where did they look? Did they go to the local ball field? Did they go to the football stadium? Did they go to the local high school? Where did they go? Where did they search for him? Where did they assume that Jesus would be? And so Jesus says, well, why were you searching for me? As if to say, don't you know where I would have been? And then he says these words, didn't you know I had to be about my father's house? Now, it's interesting, if you're following along and you have your Bible, we all have different translations. And as you might be aware, different translations translate different words slightly differently. And in this passage, if you are looking down in your Bible, my Bible says, didn't you know I had to be about my father's house? However, there are some of you, as you look down, you have another word in there. It's not house, it's the word business. So how many of you have house and how many of you have house? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few. How many of you have business? Raise your hand. Okay, a few less, but we have a few for business. When I read that, it really bothered me because both of those words seem very different to me. You see, I understand the idea of the father's house. I've been a pastor for 7 years, and being a Nazarene pastor for 7 years, that means that I went through COVID. 6 months into my pastorate, we had COVID. And during COVID, once we came back into the building, we had just finished a brand new cafe. And as we finished the cafe, we began to have discussion. We began to ask the question, if we're going to supply free food and free drink, is it okay to allow people to bring that food and that coffee into the sanctuary? We just started to have this conversation. We hadn't made a decision. I just heard the rumblings of it, and we began to talk about it. And the idea behind it is, well, this is the Father's house. This is the sanctuary or the tabernacle. I remember my wife, she was leading worship. My wife, by the way, is 4'11" and a half. And cute as a button. And my wife, she's leading worship. And at this time, my daughter is about a year and a half old. And as my mom's singing, my daughter and I are sitting in the front row right up there. And my daughter sees mom and decides, I'm going to go up and I'm going to sing. I want to be next to mom and I'm going to sing with mom. I started to like grab her to be like, don't go up. But then I thought, ah, why not? This will be cute. That's how I thought as a dad. She goes up. She's wearing these overalls. And she had just been to the cafe. She gets up and she does one of those things. You know how like kids will grab the like leg of the parent, right? So grabs mom's legs. And then after a while, she gets more and more brave. She starts to stand out. And then eventually, after a few minutes, she gets really brave and she starts to reach into her overall pocket right up here. And as she reaches in, she pulls out a scone. A scone. And she starts eating it as crumbs fall everywhere on the stage. And from that moment on, no one ever debated whether or not we would have food in the sanctuary. My 1.5-year-old changed the spiritual dynamic of our church just because of that. Now, that would be the idea of the house. How do we take care of it? The Father's house. We also, by the way, can you all hear me well enough? Do I have a thumbs up? Okay, good enough. I heard you guys just got a new roof. It sounds great. Sounds great. So the idea of a business, you know, in church, there's business in church, whether we like it or not. When you get up, you got Sunday morning business. You've got worship business. You've got to pick the right songs business. You've got board meeting business. You've got budget business. You've got pay your tithe business. You've got business all throughout the church. And whether we like it or not, it's part of the church. There's nothing wrong with it, but it's part of the church. But in my mind, these two things are two very different things. So my question is, which translation is a better translation? Is it that Jesus says, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's house? Or is Jesus saying, I have to be about my Father's business? Can we have some fun tonight while it's like pouring rain? Can we have some fun? Let's have a vote. How many of you think the better translation is Jesus says, didn't you know I had to be about my Father's house? Raise your hand. Okay, quite a few. How many of you think the better translation is business? I had to be about my Father's business. How many say business? Okay. Wow, about half and half. I'm trying my best to split everybody in half. This is great. We're doing good. Would you be surprised to know that in the original language, the word for house and the word for business isn't there at all? In other words, a more literal translation would be, Jesus looks at his mom and dad and says, didn't you know I had to be about my Father? You know, you can't go 5 minutes in the life of Jesus without realizing that he was all about his Father. See, Jesus looks at his parents and didn't you know I had to be about my Father? The reason he was in that place was because he's all about his Father. You know, I wrote this message. Actually, it was a conference for a school called KMBC, Kentucky Mountain Bible College. And this was the capstone message. And I was prepping this message, and the theme was on people's calling. See, what does it look like to have a calling? And I began to look at the calling, and now if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Because in Matthew chapter 3, as I'm looking at this calling, and I'm saying, what does it look like for Jesus to have a calling? Matthew chapter 3, is all about Jesus being launched into 3.5 years of vocational ministry. And the question is, what does it mean, or what does it look like for Jesus to step out in faith and be called to 3.5 years of ministry? And you see this in chapter 3. In chapter 3, you have John the Baptist. He's preparing the way for the Lord. And as he's preparing the way for the Lord, now you have Jesus comes, and John the Baptist, he's preaching only one message. He's preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's only one message. No matter where he went, he preached the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. He's preparing the way for Jesus. So now Jesus comes, and Jesus looks at John the Baptist and says, I want to be baptized by you. This is where we pick up now in verse 13, chapter 3. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now, for it is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting on him. I'm going to pause there for a moment. Again, this is the moment Jesus is entering into 3.5 years of ministry. This is a moment where his whole life is changing. He's been a carpenter his whole life, and he's going to be launched into a calling. And this is not just a job. This is a calling he's going to go into. And now, as he's being launched into 3.5 years of ministry, the question then becomes, what is God going to say when the heavens are open and a voice from heaven comes down? What are the words that will come out of God's mouth as he speaks over his son? You see, what word will be said in this moment that will be a demonstration that will describe the ministry of Jesus for the next 3.5 years of ministry? In my mind, I would imagine what God would say as the Father, as the heavens open up and the Father speaks from heaven. He could say something like, this is my son, and he will die and save all the people from their sins. I could imagine what the Father would say is, this is my son, and he is going to preach some of the most incredible messages you've ever heard. This is my son, whom I love, and he is going to go out, and the crowds are going to flock to him. He's going to perform miracle after miracle after miracle, and people are going to gravitate to him. That's what I imagine he would say. But that's not what he says. Instead, he says this in verse 17. He says, the heavens are open, and a voice says, this is my son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. You understand how backwards that is from what I tend to hear in ministry? You see, the word that describes Jesus calling into ministry is not what he's going to accomplish, not what he's going to produce, not what he's going to do for the kingdom of God, but it's the very fact that the Father looks at Jesus and says, this is my son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. You know, we're all called to ministry. Like, everybody's called to ministry. And what defines your ministry is not what you accomplish, but who you are in him. That he looks at you and says, you are his son, or you are his daughter, whom he loves. Now, as we take it even further, right after this, chapter 4, Jesus then, in this moment, after the Father says, this is my son whom I love, then in verse 4 he says that Jesus was led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. In all four Gospels, this verse is very similar. The way that it's said, it's almost identical. It says Jesus is led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. Now the word for led, very small word, but the word in the Greek language is actually a nautical term. A nautical term meaning it's a term for ships in an ocean. It's used in the book of Acts because it describes a sail on a ship and the idea of wind as it blows in the sail. So when it says that Jesus was led into the wilderness, it's the idea that Jesus is the sail and the Holy Spirit is the wind that blows in the sail. Literally translated, Jesus was led or driven into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. You know, I believe we are called to be led by the Holy Spirit. Literally, to be the sail, and the Holy Spirit is the wind that blows in the sail. That we are driven or guided or led by the Holy Spirit. And so as Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit, then he's tempted by the devil. And as he's tempted by the devil, there are three temptations. And with all the temptations, each temptation starts with the same phrase. Each temptation starts with, if you are the Son of God. What's interesting about that phrase is the idea of if. When we think of if, we typically think of a word that is an expression of doubt. So it's the idea that that the devil's looking at Jesus and saying, if you are the Son of God, maybe you are, maybe you're not. But if you are, then tell these stones to become bread. Now, I noticed a few funny faces, and I think that's a good thing, because you understand the devil is not expressing doubt on Jesus. The devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. In fact, you read in James where the demons know that Jesus is the Son of God and they shudder. We also read in Luke's gospel, there are two demons that the moment they see Jesus, they fall to the ground and they acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. There is no doubt that Jesus is the Son of God. Ironically, just before those two demons fall down, Jesus goes to Nazareth, his own hometown, and they do not acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God. And as a Nazarene, I just want to say, come on, Nazarenes! See, and yet the demons, they know. They acknowledge. See, the devil knows that Jesus is the Son of God. So this is not an expression of doubt. You could translate this verse, or the idea, at least the sense of it, is the devil looks at Jesus and says, not necessarily if, not maybe you are, maybe you're not, but the sense of since you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. In other words, what he's saying, I mean, just piece it together. You've got Jesus comes to be baptized by John. The heavens are open. And the Father looks at Jesus and says, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The next verse, he goes into the wilderness. And he's led by the Holy Spirit like a sail, the wind blowing in the sail. He's being guided, being driven by the Holy Spirit. And now the devil comes to Jesus to tempt him and says, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. You understand the temptation, and all three temptations at the core have the same idea. Satan is tempting Jesus. If you are the Son of God, you don't need the Father. You don't need the Holy Spirit. Step out of the Father. Step out of the love of the Father. Step out of the being driven by the Holy Spirit. If you're the Son of God, you can do this on your own. Can I propose to you that every temptation, though temptations may have different forms, every temptation throughout human history is only about one thing: to get your eyes off Jesus. I am convinced that the devil is okay with us having church as long as it's not about Jesus. I'm convinced he's okay with me preaching sermons as long as it's not about Jesus. I think he's okay with us doing churchy things as long as it's not about Jesus. Because the only thing the devil has ever wanted to do is to get us to step out of the relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, like Satan is doing to Jesus, to step out of relationship and operate out of himself. I told you this sabbatical was coming back to my first love. It was taking my attention off of the things that I do, off of the ministry I accomplish, off of the grind of Sunday morning. And it was a time to say, Jesus, I am locking my focus on you. I want to invite you tonight. Would you join my sabbatical? I technically have one more week, so I'm still in sabbatical. But this sabbatical has been a time to say, my life, my identity, is not what I do as a pastor. I do believe that's important. It's not what I do as an evangelist. That is important. But it's who I am in Christ. I am his son, whom he loves, with whom he is well pleased. Would you join me in that? It's been the singular focus of my 3 months. One of the things that I've realized over the years is when we get our attention and our identity off of what we do, imagine my hand is my identity is my hand. What happens when your hand gets cut off? Now you've lost your identity. And I have seen it time and time again where people put their identity in work, in ministry, in other things, or in sports, and when that gets cut off, they lose their identity. What would happen if we put our identity not in what we do, not in what we accomplish, but in who he is? What if he became my one love? Over the years, I have seen so many moments in church and other places where other things became the focus. One of the things I appreciated so much about the prayer time you had is it was a time to say, we are focusing on Jesus. You know what camp is? Camp is a sabbatical from all of the crazy busyness, all of the distractions, the production, what you have to accomplish, what you have to do. Camp is about a time to come to a place and fix our eyes on Jesus. I know it's very early in camp, but would you posture yourself and give that your singular attention this week? In a moment, Beth is going to come, and we're going to have a time of worship. Is there something in your heart that just beats for that? I left sabbatical realizing that I could not do a single, I love ministry. I love ministry. But if everything in ministry was taken away from me, I would be content in him. Could you say that about your life? Beth, would you come? Jesus. All my life I thought my calling was a vocation. And when I came to this passage, I realized though my calling may contain a vocation, I have realized, Jesus, that you are my calling. And so, Jesus, at the very beginning of camp, will you be our focus? Will you be our one desire? Jesus, we want to join in sabbatical and fix our eyes on you. Would you be with us, Jesus, in these moments as the altars are open? Would you come?